Well, good evening. My name is Rosie. I'm another ministry trainee here, and this is Sam, and we're going to be reading the Bible tonight. So 2 Samuel chapter 22, which is on page 225 of the Bibles around you. David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my savior. From violent people you save me. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise and have been saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning he rooted them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath from his nostrils, he reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight."
To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You make your saving help my shield. Your help has made me great. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely, and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the peoples. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know now serve me. Foreigners cower before me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Saviour. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name. He gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever.
This young girl is Mimi. Mimi was too young to remember, but when she was 4 years old, she was attacked, and her village was attacked by a group of Islamic State extremists in Iraq. But her mother, Nadia, she does remember. It's been years now, and those voices still ring in my ears, she says. I think I can still keep remembering them until that moment, until I die. In the dead of night, as the voices of the extremists come closer and closer on their village, Mimi's family knew that there was no way out. They had prepared to flee. I saw them, says Nadia. I saw their faces. They were terrifying. They were all dressed in black, shouting. They would move people forward with the rifles. And while Mimi couldn't clearly remember that night, she can remember one thing, the fear. She says, when I woke up, I saw my grandfather and Nana, and they were scared. The family fled in a car with Mimi and her sisters sitting at the mother's feet. Nadia felt helpless, knowing that the girls, all they could do was cry. Mimi and her sisters asked for food and water, but there was none. 9 hours later, they finally arrived to safety. Could you imagine being Mimi? Or in fact, could you imagine being Mimi's mother, Nadia? Being so engrossed in all this fear, driving 9 hours to get away, to finally reach safety. What would you do once you reached safety? Would you cry? Would you cheer? Would you pray? Or would you sing? Would you thank the people that rescued you from certain death? Now, I know this story seems so far from us here in Sydney, but we are not far away from the brokenness of the world. And so in our lives, in the sins and the struggles, who do you turn to? In the failures and the hardships, when no one else is there, who do you turn to? Today and tonight, in our passage in 2 Samuel 22, we're going to read a song from God's King David, where we're going to see that David praises God as the rescuer, redeemer, and refuge, which actually points us forward to the ultimate rescuer, redeemer, and refuge, our Lord Jesus, who saves us, his secured and equipped people. And so why don't we jump in, starting at our first point, God the rescuer. And if you have your Bibles, let's read from verse 1. Daniel sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. The context here is really crucial to understanding this whole chapter, because in fact it's not just a song of deliverance, but it's a deliverance of David. And did you notice the two people that he actually gets delivered from? All his enemies and the hand of Saul. And in fact this chapter is almost identical to the psalm that we just prayed, Psalm 18. And it begins like this. Have a look on the screen. It says, "For the director of music of David the servant of the Lord, he sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And so this context is going to be really useful. So have that in mind as we read through. And so let's see how this song begins. Have a look again in verse 2. We're going to look at verse 2 and 3. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge and my Saviour. from violent people, you save me. Can you feel the intimacy here between David and God? All this language here really points to a real security and peace that he feels, to having such a strong sense of God's presence. So when he cries out, "My rock, my fortress, and my deliverer," David experiences a real uniqueness in a relationship with God as the king of Israel. And so this actually gives us a summary of the song. And so I want you to keep this in mind as we go through, and let's see David's predicament in which God rescues him. So have a look with me, verses 4 to 7. "I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and have been saved from my enemies. The waves of death swirled about me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, and the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears." What striking language. Did you see that there's almost this sense of doom over his life? The language of the oceans and the cords kind of give us a sense of entrapment, as though there's no way out for him. Only death remains. And yet, he calls out to the Lord, and the Lord hears him. So let's see how God responds to this plea that he cries out. And as I read this, I want you to actually paint a picture in your mind. I want you to imagine the scene that David portrays. So let me read for you from verses 8 to 16. "The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the heavens shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of the presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemy. With great bolts of lightning he routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundations of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of breath from his nostrils." Whoa, what a picture that is. What was it that struck you as you read through that? Was it the consuming fire that came out of his mouth? Was it the nostrils that were breathing all the smoke? Was it the lightning bolts down, the shaking of the earth? This picture here leaves us without a doubt that God is utterly terrifying. There's another man that I think is particularly terrifying up on the screen. His stage name is the Great Khali, a 7'2", 190-kilo man who would destroy anything in the wrestling ring. Absolutely terrifying. And yet, when you were on his team, all that power and might you knew was for you, to protect you. And so with that picture in mind, I want us to see how God uses his terrifying power and might to comfort David. Have a look with me in verse 17 to 20. "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in my day of disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." From deep distress, from the overwhelming nature of the death that he feels, he's rescued by God. He's drawn out into a spacious place as the God who delights in him. As an Israelite reader who would have read this 1,000 years before Jesus, what a comfort that would have been to know that their king, the ruler and representative, had such a relationship with God, had so much care that God would stoop down and rescue him, knowing that God would not just rescue David, but the people as well. But what is the basis of God's delight in verse 20? Why did God redeem David? Well, we're at our second point, God the Redeemer. As Israel's king, David shows a real great confidence in his good works, in his great righteous acts. which actually ultimately point us forward to the redeeming work that God does. And so have a look again from verse 20 to 25. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. This confidence here is amazing. Did you see that there? That his hands are clean from no wrongdoing. He's not guilty of doing anything wrong, hasn't turned to the side, is blameless. And in fact, he's rewarded in verse 25 for his righteousness. But how does that sit with you? Do you feel uneasy as we read that section? As you read, did you think of all the grotesque things that David has done through our series in 2 Samuel? Here's a quick short list of what he's done thus far. He's taken Bathsheba and raped her, had her husband Uriah killed, ignored the rape of Tamar, ignores his son and lets him wander off, and completely neglects his kingly rule over his people. How can David have such confidence in his righteousness? I want to try something a little bit different this evening. I'd love to give you the opportunity to chat about this with the person next to you. So I'm going to put the question on the screen. The question is, how can David have such confidence in his righteousness? Turn to the person next to you, say hello. I want you to answer this question for me, and then we'll come back. Ready, set, go. All right, let's pull it back together. I love the chatter. I love to hear your thoughts after the service. Because really, what a perplexing question. And in fact, David actually raises the stakes for us. Have a look at your Bibles again at verses 26 to 27. He says there, to the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourself pure. But to the devious you show yourself shrewd. But David, you say, you haven't been pure, you haven't been blameless, you haven't been faithful. How can David say this? Here so clearly we see the magnificent news of the gospel. One of Jesus' eyewitnesses, the Apostle Paul, beautifully unpacks this question. How can David say this? He spends the first three chapters in this book of Romans proving to everyone that no one is righteous. And in fact, he gets to the point in chapter 3, verse 10, where he declares this on the screen. He says, there is no one righteous, no, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so with this established, the question still remains. How can David say this? And so we get to some of the most liberating words in the Bible. In Romans 3:21, have a look up on the screen. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. How can David say that he is blameless and righteous? Because he saw that being right with God was only possible through the perfect life that God gives for us. To justify us, that is to declare that we are right before God. Let's keep reading. Let's see this explanation in verse 25. He says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Do you notice how Jesus covers David's sin? That it's in his forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time. By faith, David knew that despite all his gross and disgusting things he had done, that his right standing before God was only given because of the perfect life that God gives, that we now see is Jesus, the one who doesn't just deal with the punishment of David and our sins, but that he gives us a righteousness, a perfect life, that we might be able to live rightly under God. And so do you have the same confidence as David? This might be your first time here this evening, whether in the room or at home online. This is the confidence that Christians have before God. The God that we saw with the lightning bolts and the smoking fire, that God is the one who comes down, rescues, redeems his people. But if you are not a follower of Jesus, then your relationship is the former. The one as God, as the just judge, who will come and punish those who have rejected him as king. And so, which side will you be on? And for those who are followers of Jesus, I ask you again, do you have the same confidence as David? Do your past and even present sins keep you from relating rightly with God? Do you think that he's angry at you? Do you think that there's no way to be right with him? Do you actually keep yourself from treasuring him, even though he has done it all? He delights in you. David knew the God he served and the comfort of being right with him. Have a look back at 2 Samuel 22, verses 28 to 30. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. We've seen this confidence that David has to praise God as Redeemer and as our Rescuer. And in our final point, we're going to see that all people are able to find refuge in God as the one who equips them to serve Jesus. And so at our final point, God, our refuge. Let's see again David's confidence of who God is in verses 31 and 32. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. Would you meditate on these words this week? Would you reflect on who God is and what he does from his word? And if you're someone who doubts and is not sure who God is or what God does, then would you look to Jesus? Because in Jesus, all of God's promises find their yes and amen in him. Did you notice who God shields? Have a look again at verse 31. As for the Lord, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. What was promised to David in 2 Samuel, that's fulfilled in Jesus in the gospel, now applies to you and to me. David here then goes on to describe all the things that God does for his people, the way that he equips them as those who find refuge in him. Have a look with me and see what God does from verse 33. He says there, "It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure." We skip down to verse 35. "He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze." And through this whole section, don't just think you're passive here. Have a look at verse 38. It says in verse 38, "I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back until they were destroyed." Down in verse 43, "I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets." As followers of Jesus, it's not the earthly enemies that we necessarily face living in the fallen world, but it's the spiritual powers, those in the heavenly realms that seek to undermine Christ and his kingdom. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 6. Have a look up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 6 says there, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." That's the enemy we face as God's people. And in all the armor that God gives in chapter 6, hear how God shields those who find their refuge in him. A bit further down in verse 16, it says, "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." How does God shield his people? By the faith that he gives, by the salvation he provides, and his Word, the sword of the Spirit. The song back in 2 Samuel 22 finishes where it began, with praise to God for who he is and what he has done, as the rescuer, as the redeemer, and as our refuge. Have a look with me at verse 47. "The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be my God, the rock, my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From a violent man you rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing the praises of your name." If you trust God as your rescuer, redeemer, and refuge, then will you be like David and proclaim and praise the Lord among the nations? Will you sing the praises of his name? Who is it in your workplaces or in your uni classes that you need to tell this to, of the salvation that comes through Jesus, the only way for you to be right with God? And if you are not a follower of Jesus, will you come to Jesus, the one who rescues you, redeems you, and calls you into a right relationship with God, the one in whom we find our refuge and strength? Why don't I pray? Almighty God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the rock, you are our refuge, and you are our Redeemer. We thank you so much for the Lord Jesus, for the one who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Please help us to proclaim your name in all the earth, to make everyone know who you are and what you have done by sending Jesus to die for us, to make us right with you. Please be with us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, welcome to Q&A. We have some great questions, so thank you to everyone who asked one. Let's get started. Roland asked, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 42, it says, "They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them." And then in Joel 2:32, we read, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So can you help us understand why those two are so different?
Yeah, thank you, Roland. I think the key difference is the time frame in which we see the calling out. So Joel chapter 2 is a prophecy pointing forward to when Jesus rises from the dead and calls on all people to come to him. We see it in Acts chapter 2 where Peter says, the reason you're hearing these tongues is in fact the Spirit has gone out and all people are called back. Whereas in 2 Samuel, the period of history, we need to keep in mind that it's first and foremost to David in which the enemies around him oppose and hate God. And so if that's one part of the timeline, Joel 2 then points forward to this future age when Jesus is king and calls all people to come back. But then the way I used it, and I think the way the New Testament sees it, is when Jesus returns at the end of the age, and for those who haven't bowed the knee to Jesus, there won't be any way for them to come back. And so I think the key difference is where it fits in our salvation history. Before Jesus, I think, is where 2 Samuel hits. Joel points us to when Jesus rises from the dead, and then we see again the full completion of this chapter in 2 Samuel, at the end when Jesus returns.
So it seems like it's got a lot to do with Jesus being the one through whom we can call on God.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Cool. And question from Naomi. Did God ever reveal the future redemption in Jesus to David? She says, I kind of understand, but still confused how he's confident in, I suppose, his salvation and his righteousness when he's often been misguided.
Absolutely. Thank you for that question, Naomi. This has been the question I've been hit with all day. How did David know anything about Jesus? Can you open your Bibles to chapter 4, Romans 4? I wanted to actually touch on this because Paul picks up David in the New Testament. He says in Romans 4:4, now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Then quotes the psalm, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against him. I don't think David saw Jesus, but he saw the promise of having his sins wiped clean, of a perfect life in which righteousness was given. If you read Psalm 51, in which when David then sleeps with Bathsheba and kills Uriah, and he writes this psalm out, he says, wipe me from my sin, clean me from my hyssop. And so the question then is, how does he do that? And so I think there's an element in which David foresees this perfect life in which he will then receive the righteousness from. I don't think he sees Jesus, but I think he sees the promise of someone having the perfect life as a ransom. We see that in Isaiah 53 more fully. And then comes up Jesus who dies to take away the sins of the world.
Thanks. Anders has asked, verse 22 to 25 is a beautiful picture of grace, so that's that same part, I guess. But how does taking responsibility for action sit with grace? How can David say, I have kept myself from sin?
Yeah, thank you, Anders. I think there's something different between our status before God and our struggle in life. When you come before God, what will he say to you? You will say, I have the righteousness of Jesus. However, it says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we will have to give an account for the life that we've lived. And so I think there's something of an earnestness to live a life worthy of the gospel that calls us to put off sin and to put on Christ. But knowing all the more as we struggle forwards in this life that we are secure in Jesus, no matter how far we drift, because there is no condemnation for those in Jesus. There is definitely responsibility, but we know that all of that is wrapped up in the grace of God who justifies us as sinners. That'd be how. If you have any other thoughts, Anders, come chat to me at the front.
Yeah, cool. It's very complex, I suppose. Big tension. All right, well, this will be our last question. Hugh has asked, is it appropriate to speak of Christ's righteousness as our own in the first person, like David does? like my righteousness, the cleanness of my hands, I was blameless, etc.
Yeah, thank you, Hugh. I think I feel the weirdness of saying that because we've been told that you're not righteous, that you're filthy, you are a sinner. And that might be true, but before God, you are perfect. And I prayed that he who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. Ephesians 1 tells us that he has made us holy and blameless in his sight. I think you can. We just need to know where it comes from. So I think we can say it's my righteousness, but it was bought at a price. I think that's how I would describe that. I think we can, but we need to know where it comes from.
And isn't it such a privilege that we could say something like that? Yeah, wow. Well, thanks for that, Josh. Josh will be hanging around the front after the service if you'd like to ask more questions.